us. And we're looking at the subject of servant leadership. The book of Titus is not the last letter that Paul wrote. He wrote it before 2 Timothy. We think he was in Macedonia traveling. He had been released from his first Roman imprisonment, and he was traveling. He was going to places that he had not gone in the book of Acts. And one of the places is the island of Crete. Now, he's writing somewhere between 63 and 66 A.D. He's writing, we think, from Macedonia, and he's writing to Titus, who is out on the island of Crete. Now, Titus is only mentioned a handful of times in the New Testament, and it's kind of a shame that when people talk about great Christian leaders, they don't mention Titus, because Titus is the kind of guy you want on the mission field. When things get really, really bad in Corinth, I mean, Paul sent Timothy down there and things just got... He's looking around everywhere for Titus, because Titus, when he shows up, you don't hear about the problem anymore because it's been fixed. And he's off to the next problem, okay? So Titus is, in missionary terms, Mr. Fix-It, okay? And so Titus has been given a really difficult assignment. Now, the island of Crete, it's about 146 miles long. And if you look at the square miles, it's about the size of the Piedmont in North Carolina. And the population today is a little bit above the population of Raleigh. Okay, so you've got this rather large area, and it's more or less sparsely populated, mountainous area. The civilization in Crete was called Minoan civilization. It's one of the most ancient civilizations in the world. In fact, there is a palace that was excavated there at the town of Knossos. This what it looks like now, but take a look at this reconstruction of the palace in Knossos. We're talking about a place that had 1,300 rooms, and it had wooden slats that could be opened to allow the sea breeze and the mountain breeze to come through it. I'll pass this around. You take a look. Minoan civilization is, interestingly, Minoan Linear A and Linear B have never been deciphered. Ancient alphabetic, or we're not exactly sure if it's alphabetic or if one letter stands for two sounds, syllabic. But anyway, it's never been deciphered. This ancient civilization post-flood, was destroyed by some tsunamis, five stories high, a whole series of them. There was an island that was called Callista, Most Beautiful, right off the coast to the north. And Most Beautiful was actually built on an old volcano that actually erupted, okay? And the worst catastrophe since the flood, probably, it sent waves of tsunamis over the island. And the middle part of the island was not damage up in the mountains, but the earthquakes were so terrible that it basically wiped out Minoan civilization. The Greeks, the Mycenae, invaded the island, and they fought them, but they lost. And so at the time of Paul, Crete was legendary for having people who were really laid back, that never bothered at rebuilding the walls or anything. They enjoyed life. The word to cretize, cretizo, meant to lie. These were not trustworthy people. And they liked to drink a lot, and they liked to party a lot. The kids, the teenagers, had an extreme sport. It was called bull leaping. And what it was is they'd get tanked up, and they'd agitate a bull so that he would charge them. All right? So when the bull charged them, they'd grab his horns and do a backflip over his head, stick the landing on his rump, and jump off, which really got him mad. So then he would come from the other direction, and they'd do it again. And so this is how the teenagers entertain themselves down on the beach. And they've got plates that shows the teenagers bull leaping all around the edges, and they've got them on frescoes and everything. Titus is not only having to plant churches, he's got to find people who are not drunk so that they can be pastors on the island of Crete. And he's got to find people who are trustworthy on an island whose name means to lie. Okay? So anyway, Titus has his job cut out for him. And so the introduction for this is 1 through 4 in Titus. And he writes, Paul, a bondservant of God. Okay, that's normal for Paul. He's a bondservant of God. He's not, you know, saying, I'm an apostle and you aren't. But then he does something unexpected. He says, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Okay, he has been made an apostle. He doesn't say it right here, but he's been made an apostle not by Peter, James, and John in Jerusalem, but by Jesus himself. All right, and the purpose of his apostleship is for the faith of God's elect. He's wanting to bring faith into operation. The faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement, and that's not just sitting there going, that's living it out, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, all right? So he wants these Gentiles, even on the island of Crete, to live out the faith, to accept Christ, which means that they're God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth, not only with words, but living it out, which accords with godliness, right? On the island of Crete, godliness. Okay, Paul. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, saved from the foundation of the world. Okay, there's an antinomy there. There's a seeming contradiction. Whosoever will may come. And yet, when you get in of the world, his election is rooted in eternity past. Paul is starting this epistle like John began his gospel in eternity past. And God promised that this would happen, and he cannot lie. But has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now, you see in verse 2, he says, God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life before time began. You see that word time? And then in verse 3, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching. That is not the same word for time. All right? The first word up in verse 2 is chronos. All right? What are some words that come from that? Chronological. Chronograph is a really fancy watch. Chronos is like a blank calendar. It's a long expanse of time. The second word is kairos, and that is a special time. For example, a birthday. Okay? An anniversary. You've got, in chronos, you've got a blank calendar. In kairos, you've got a birthday, or you've got an anniversary. And if you're not careful, the opportunity will slip past. Okay? So you see the difference. So Jesus would use these two words in the gospel where he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which God has put, which the Father has put in his own power. All right? So chronos, the first word time in verse 2, means a long expanse of time. In due time means at the proper moment. Okay? He has manifested his word through preaching. Now, you gotta be careful about trying to improve on perfection. I think Adam and Eve found that out the hard way. If I were God, I'd do it the way God did it. But, you know, you think, well, you know, why don't you just send a bunch of angels and scare everybody into repentance? You know, I mean, you got an angel standing outside the door, it's 18 feet tall, you know, and he's holding a flaming sword saying, you need to repent. Why didn't he do that? No, he sends people who are not all that impressive out with the most important message on earth, the gospel. I mean, they paid somebody big money to come up with the slogan, Coke is it. You know, I wonder how much they paid that person. Or Dotson Saves. That's an old one. I'm dating myself. You've got them all the time. They're paying all kinds of money for these commercials, and the messages are nowhere near as important as the message that we carry in our hearts. And so he says, in due time, at the proper time, he has manifested his word through preaching. Well, the Corinthians took a look at Paul and said, his physical presence is weak and his preaching is beneath contempt. They like Apollos, you know, he looks the part and all that. God chose Paul. He has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, committed the apostleship to Paul. And then he says, to Titus, a true son in our common faith. Now, when he says a true son, what does he mean by son? He's not his physical son. He could have been a convert that Paul had led to the Lord. You know, when Paul went down to the Jerusalem conference to show Peter, James, and John what God was accomplishing through him in his ministry, who did he take with him? He took Titus. Okay, this is an example of the people who were receiving Christ through my ministry, and they had no problem with that, and they didn't require them to be circumcised either, which says something in Jerusalem. But Paul didn't receive his apostolic authority through Peter, James, and John. He just didn't want to cause any offense. He received it from Jesus. And so, according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, a true son in our common faith. Now, the word for common is things that we have in common is koinonia. Okay? Fellowship. Fellowship, we have something in common. All right? Sometimes we focus on the things that divide us when we really need to focus on the things which unite us. All right? The main thing is Jesus. Okay? And Paul, of course, is keeping the main thing the main thing. Then he says, what does Paul generally say when he starts an epistle? What is his usual blessing? Grace and peace. But look what he says in verse 4. Grace, mercy, and peace. All right? This is a threefold greeting, which is unusual for Paul. He does it in the pastorals. Grace, undeserved favor from God. If you would, it's kind of a Greek greeting that's been packed with theology, theological meaning. The Greeks, when they greeted one another, they'd say kairete, rejoice, you know. Don't worry, be happy, you know, kind of kairete. But he wouldn't say kairete, he'd say charis. He'd say grace, because only grace comes from Jesus, all right? Grace, mercy, eleos, mercy, and peace. There's the Jewish greeting, shalom. Harmony with God, harmony with your fellow man. It's not the absence of conflict, it's the presence of harmony in your life. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. All right, there's only one place you're going to get peace, and that is from Jesus. You're not going to get it from the United Nations. You're not going to get it from the Social Security Administration. You're not going to get it from the world. The world cannot give you what the world never had. You can only get it from Jesus. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. All right, so there's his greeting. Number two, the need for qualified elders. Now, I was noticing something in the service, all right? We just did the Lord's Supper, all right? I'm sitting there. I've been watching the news where you can't even go to the Walmart without worrying, you know, or they go to Times Square and a motorcycle backfires and people start running in every direction in panic, all right? We've got so much chaos in the world, and yet I'm sitting in the church service and I'm thinking, this is in perfect order. It's the way God wanted it. The servants are serving the body of Christ, and the pastor is the servant of servants, serving the servants. Okay? And we're doing it to remember when Jesus did it in the past. This do in remembrance. But he said, do this, that's the present, until I come, that's the future. So we're sitting at the table tying past, present, and future together, and it's in perfect order. Okay? We need leaders who can help us do what God wants us to do in the local church. All right? He says, verse 5, for this reason, now, you, if you're in the habit of marking in your Bible, you underline that. It's emphasized. For this reason, I left you in Crete. They were traveling together. Paul left Titus in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. When you're planting churches, it's not going to be orderly for a while. You know, people don't understand what they need to be doing, what they don't need to be doing. He needs to set in order the things which are lacking. There are a lot of things that need to be done, all right? And you need to appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. That's Titus's job, all right? What happens if you got churches without leaders? No order, okay? And everybody's at cross purposes, and there needs to be focus and there needs to be direction, all right? He says, now, he's going to talk about qualifications for elders. Now, this is especially important on the island of Crete. And later on in the book of Titus, he talks about elderly men, elderly women, younger men, younger women. And he gives a list of the qualities that they need to manifest. It's an interesting read on that to take the exact opposite and see what they were dealing with on the island of Crete, kind of like a mirror reading, you know. If he says, for example, that the older men be sober, what are the older men? They're drunkards. They're not sober. They're not serious. And you can learn a lot about what Titus has in front of him, all right? He says, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. All right. He doesn't really tell you what the pastor's job is. He doesn't go into you remember we were over here and they were talking about the executive pastor who was going to be doing discipleship, and they talk about all these things he's responsible for. You remember that? It was a Saturday morning. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I am glad that I don't have that job. You know, because I have trouble with addition and things like that. But he doesn't give us a list of things that the pastor's job is going to entail. He gives us a list of qualifications, or if you would, disqualifications for people. People get upset about this, and generally there are people who in some place or another are not qualified. Okay. It says, number one, Titus is going to appoint elders in every city, right? Paul commanded him. That's a strong word, too. He needs to be blameless, being above reproach. He doesn't have anything outstanding. Okay, he's not wanted. We had a guy in Texas who joined a church one Sunday, and everybody voted him in and all, and the next Sunday he volunteered to work with the children. All right, so they do a background check, and he's wanted in 7 counties for child molestation. All right, this guy is not qualified according to this. He's not blameless. He's got words outstanding. All right. The second, the husband of one wife. Now, at the time, early church father Tertullian, that meant once married. If your wife died, you were not to remarry. And that was becoming an issue at the time of Origen. He said, that's not fair because Paul says you can marry somebody again only in the faith. But Paul in that context is talking about regular church folks. Right? And so even at the time of Origen, which is later, 300s, even at the time of Origen, that was still an issue. People say, well, that means a faithful husband. Yeah, it means a faithful husband, but it means more than that. Does that mean the pastor needs to be faithful but nobody else does? Come on. They said, well, it means polygamy. Well, that means the pastor needs to be married to one person, but everybody else can marry around 2, 3, 4 times. Come on. I think in the ancient church it meant once married, which was seen as virtuous even among the Romans. He says, having faithful children. Now, Paul says in 1 Timothy, if a guy does not know how to rule his own house, how can he lead the household of God? And the argument is from lesser to greater. If you're having trouble with a house that has 6 people in it, how are you going to handle a house that has 600 in it? See? And you say, well, that's not fair. He's not qualified. Hey, look, ministry begins at home. You need to make sure those people are being discipled. Then we'll talk about leading the church. It says, the children need not to be accused of dissipation. And this means debauchery. In other words, they're not running wild. And he says, or insubordination. That's refusal to follow the rules of the household. Or refusal to follow God's rules. All right. A bishop must be blameless. Now, this is the second time he said that. A bishop must be blameless, not having charges without standing, even among the community. As a steward of God, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful, all right? As a steward of God, not self-willed. Now, that means not arrogant, not self-willed. Self-centered, all right? Not quick-tempered. Now, quick-tempered means hot-headed. We've got this thing in the society, it's called road rage, okay? And, you know, these people, they go in and out of the lanes and they don't signal. But if you cut them off, oh goodness, I had one in Texas throwing beer cans at me. And so I just pulled over to the right-hand lane and went the speed limit because I figured this guy never would go the speed limit. And sure enough, he just goes zooming off, you know. Praise God. I'm praying for him. For his salvation, for his children and everything. Had yoked on the back of his, it was a white Pontiac Grand Prix, had Yo Dude on it. A couple of days later, I was driving down 114. I was driving into Dallas. I went through the Kennedy assassination site, you know, every morning, the triple underpass. And I was driving into some fog and everything. And I look, and in front of me, there's this car, and it's a white Grand Prix, and this bumper sticker says Yo Dude, and it was going to speed limit. And I thought, well, either he got saved or that's his wife. See, says, not quick-tempered. You don't want some hothead as a pastor. He goes around getting in fist fights with people, all right? It says, not given to wine. Wine was a kind of an accepted fact in that world. They would dilute it. They'd cut it with water, but it did have some alcoholic content because the alcohol killed the germs, and it wouldn't cause intestinal distress and that kind of stuff. But we're talking about the pastor is not to be a drunkard. He's not to be addicted to wine. It says not violent. That means bully, not pugnacious, not a fist fighter. He says not greedy for money. The pastor doesn't need to be in it to win it. He doesn't need to be in it for what he can get out of it. Okay? He doesn't need to be going from job to job just to get more money. That kind of thing. Kind of said that when he sent forth the 70, he said, when you go into a house, you stay there. In other words, you don't want to look like you're going to somebody's house because he's got a bigger villa and a pool, all right? You want to stay at the place you enter until you're finished in that village and then move on, all right? Some people do jobs that way, you know. I was at seminary for quite a while, and I always found it refreshing when somebody was called to a smaller job for less money, you know, because that meant that God was using that person to build that church up. You don't want to give the idea that you're just in it for the money. They're already saying that in the world, all right? Paul, that's the reason Paul would not receive money from Corinth. Because those people were immature, and he didn't want the charge to be made that he was just doing it for the money. All right? He says, not greedy for money. Now, he talked about all these things the pastor should not be, but in verse 8, he talks about the things he should be. You see the word hospitable? That word means lover of strangers. All right? Philoxenia. A lover of strangers. If you just love the people who are like you, then the gospel is going to be confined to people who are like you, right? If you love people who have different mores, then the gospel can possibly extend to them too, all right? Now, I was in Russia. And they served these little pancakes. They were called blini, all right? And they looked a little bit dry to me. And then they gave us these little wooden bowls, and it had jelly in the bowl and a spoon. And so everybody had one of those. And I'm thinking, all right, you take two of these and put them down, and you put the jam between them and... You know, that looked pretty good. But I didn't do anything because I'm watching the Russians see what they did. And so what they did was they ate this little dry thing, and then they'd take the jam on that spoon and they'd put it in the mouth. And they said, you know Paul Brock, all right? You know what Paul Brock and Norman Mailer did? They put jam on their blini. I said, they didn't. Yes, they did. They put jam on their blini. They're still talking about it, you know. And I just took a big old bunch of that stuff and I stuck it in my mouth. And then I got a blini and stuck it in real quick so I could still taste it. You go to places and their customs are not like yours. But a pastor needs to be somebody who loves to cross the lines. Okay? And he says, a lover of what is good. sober-minded, that means sensible, clear-headed. Just, that means not crooked, not slanted, not open to bribery, that kind of stuff. Holy, what does holy mean? This is what this world really does need to see. Holy doesn't mean absolute sinless, okay? Not perfect, okay? It means set apart for God's good purposes, useful to the Lord, all right? Prayed up and confessed up. Self-controlled, that means temperate, self-control. Look, if a person can't control himself, how in the world is he going to control others? All right? And this doesn't just work in the church. It works in the military, works in business, it works in politics. If a person can't control himself, why trust him to control the public good? All right? I'll get into politics. If a person isn't faithful to his own wife, what makes you think he's going to be faithful to his oath of office? Lesser to greater. Well, that doesn't have anything to do with a person's public performance. It has everything to do with public performance. If you'd lie about the things that matter most, he says, holding fast the faithful word. Now, the word faithful means unstained, unpolluted. What are we talking about when we say faithful word? Scripture, gospel. The gospel, yeah. Holding fast, and that's continuously. Yeah, it's present tense. He keeps holding tightly to the faithful word as he has been taught. Now, the idea here is it's been passed down from faithful people. And he needs to hold fast to it, not to stray from it. So that he may be able by sound doctrine. Now, I do not trust these people who say that they don't have a place in their church life for doctrine. In fact, one of the prophecies of the end time says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Here, the pastor, so that he would be able by sound doctrine, okay. If you don't have a straight edge that's straight, you can't even build a bookcase. Okay? By sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now, we're not to hate the ones who contradict us. We're to exhort and bring them under conviction so that they might repent and come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And that's the pastor's job, all right? Now, why do we need qualified elders? Why do we need qualified leaders? Point three, this is why we need qualified leaders. Because there are many insubordinate. Now, he just said that a pastor's children should not be insubordinate. He says there are many who are insubordinate. They're rank breakers. They're getting out of line. Both idle talkers and deceivers. Idle talkers mean they talk a lot about useless things. I've known people, the more they said, the more they talked, the less they said. You know, you ask them what their favorite color is, and they say plaid. You know. I mean, it's like trying to get them to commit to a position is like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. And it says, there are many insubordinate, idle talkers and deceivers. These are rebellious people. They're dangerous. They're deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Now, he's saying that part of his problem on the island of Crete is coming from Jews. Now, these are unsaved Jews. And he says, whose mouths must be stopped. We got to get these people quiet. And the word means muzzled. Like Jesus used to say to the demons, be muzzled, who subvert whole households. They're undermining families, teaching things which they ought not to for the sake of dishonest gain. So we've got false teachers doing it for the money, and he just said they needed true pastors who weren't doing it for the money. You follow him? And so he says, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Paul, what are you saying? He said, I didn't say it. One of their own, a prophet, said it. Epimenides, 5th century B.C., inspired a poem, very popular poem, by Callimachus, who lived in the 3rd century B.C. This goes way back. He wrote the Hymn to Zeus, all right? And you quote it, he says, he's talking about the people on Crete, and he's talking about the religion where they worshiped Zeus, the false god. They fashioned a tomb for thee, O holy and high one. The Cretans, always liars, evil beasts, idle bellies. But you are not dead. You live and abide forever, for in thee we live and move and have our being. End of quote. This is from a Syriac translation called the Ishadad of Merb. We think that Callimachus picked it up from Epimenides. At least that's what Paul is saying. Do you hear some things in that quotation that Paul used in his speech at Athens? He's using something here. Now, does that mean that the Ishadad of Merv and the Hymn to Zeus is inspired? Are inspired? No. No, a stop clock is right twice a day. And at this particular junction, he says, you know, Epimenides had it right. He says, the Cretans. He says, they're always liars. Well, come on, people. The word kretidzo meant to lie. It's bad when, you know. I mean, if the people in Wake County had such a reputation that lying became known as Wake Countying, you know where Buncombe County is? Yes, Ashboro up that way, at Buncombe County. The guy used to spend, the representative from Buncombe County used to tell tall tales in the legislature in North Carolina, and they said, that's just a bunch of Buncombe. And it got shortened to, that's just a bunch of bunk. All right. He says, this testimony, therefore, rebuke them sharply. Who do you need to rebuke sharply, Titus? Okay, heretics, ethnic group. They are of the circumcision. They're false teachers. They're Jews. They're undermining whole households. He says, rebuke them sharply. Now notice he's not acting like cut them off so that they may go to hell, ha ha ha. He's not doing that. He's saying rebuke them sharply. Why? Keep reading. That they may be sound in the faith. What does he want to happen to these people? He wants them to get converted and to be saved. He wants Titus to ride herd on these people and rebuke them sharply. And that word means, I can't read my own writing here. Sharply. Rebuke them sharply so that they might be solid in the faith. Not giving attention to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. All right. Now, Jewish fables. I don't know. What I'm about to say is hypothetical. All right. There was a book that was circulating in the ancient world. It was produced by the Jews. It was called the Book of Jubilees. And it was written somewhere between 175 and 100 B.C. So it would have been known in the Jewish circles. And there seemed to have been a lot of argument about it, because what they've done is they've gone back. It's a creative and expansive retelling of the Genesis 1 through Exodus 19, the genealogies of Genesis. And they're expanding and they're telling things that the book of Genesis, they're going beyond the text. Kind of like the movie Noah. You know, you've got an account in the Bible. They don't stick with that. They embellish it. Okay? So some people say, well, it's good because it gets people to think about the flood, you know, and Noah. And other people come back and say, no, it's not the same story at all. They've added to it. Where are they getting this information? And so it caused disputes. One of the things that the Book of Jubilees does, it leaves out any negatives about the patriarchs, which is what they did in the ancient Near East. The Egyptians, for example. They don't tell you when Pharaoh got his royal hiney whooped by the Hittites. He just decides to go hunting back down in the Galilee area. When what he really got was beat. It leaves out negatives about the patriarchs, and it adds that law came from angels. It says that the Edomites are predestined to be damned forever, and there's nothing they can do to be saved. And they're adding to the scriptures, all right? And so I'm not saying that this is absolutely what he's talking about when he says Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. I think it would be safe to say that it might be some of these Jewish-produced works that go beyond Scripture to where they're just commandments of men. Jesus rebuked that kind of thing among the Pharisees. He says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Yeah, that's the way you spot these false teachers. They give God lip service, but they live like they don't know who He is. They are abominable, that means detestable, and that's emphatic. Disobedient, and that means disobedient to God. And disqualified for every good work. Okay? So, it's a warning against false teaching and false teachers. All right? Now, the point I'm making, or the point Paul is making, is he puts all this up front because this is important. This is something that Titus needs to do first. He says, "For this is the reason I left you there in Crete." And Titus is the kind of guy who can get this done. They say that many centuries later, when they were fighting the island of Syracuse, the Syracusan Wars, their watchword, their password on the island of Crete was Titus. And it meant to stand firm against opposition and not to betray a trust. The oldest church on the island of Crete is the Church of St. Titus, even to this day. Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for providing true leaders, and help us to value them and support them and to make their work a joy. Father, help us not to get sidetracked to fables and commandments of men, but to focus on the main things, the things that fall to the furtherance of the gospel. Help us not to do the things which undermine faith in God's word. but to do the things which lead to the clear presentation of God's Word. Father, help us to watch out for false teaching and false teachers, because we know that there's a warning about the end times, that the times would come when they will not endure false, they will not endure sound doctrine, but keep to themselves teachers having itching ears, be turned aside from the truth, and follow after fables. Keep us from that. Help us to be gracious in our words, but help our words to be tinged with salt, so that we might bring conviction to those who need to have conviction. And help us to stand for Christ this week, because we know in the dark night of the soul, any light is significant. In Jesus' name, amen. You're welcome.